again. So let it be written, so let it be said. I think he does it just so that we realize how much we need him when he's gone. Hey, it's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we especially welcome you. We're glad that you're here with us today. And I'm going to be out at the Welcome Center after the service. So if you're a guest with us, I very much would love to meet you. And so, again, we're just glad that you're here. We're always blessed to have new faces and new families from our community especially come and join us and check us out and see who we are as a church. So welcome. We're glad that you're here today. I want to cover a couple of things. I'm going to probably go over time today. Not that that's something new, but I'm not really sorry. I just wanted to let you know. Okay, but there's a couple of things. Excuse me. Fighting a little bit of a cold. Couple of things that we need to cover and take care of right away. First of all, yesterday was official Veterans Day, right? I think it's nationally tomorrow, if I'm not mistaken, is when you get all your free food and stuff. Veterans Day was yesterday, so I want to recognize the veterans. So first of all, if you served during a time when our country was at war, all right, will you stand up for us, please? Do we have any veterans here that served during wartime? Yeah, there's someone there in the back. Awesome. Now go ahead and stay standing. No, you don't get out of it that easy, all right? Very good. Yeah, let's give these folks a hand. Yeah, you stay standing. I didn't say you could sit down yet. You got to stay standing. All right. All right. Now, if you served in any capacity with our military, all right, for any length of time, whatever, if you would go ahead and stand as well. We want to honor you also. Go ahead and stand up. Yeah, let's give these folks a hand. All right, and finally, stay standing. Finally, if you have a loved one that is serving right now and they're not here with you today, but you're here maybe as a parent or a grandparent, and you just want us to honor them because they can't be here with us today or not with us today, will you stand up? I don't know if we have any families that are here. Okay, yeah. All right, let's give them a hand as well. All right, now before they sit down, all right, I want the rest of us, if you're close to them, just put a hand on their shoulder. All right, we're going to pray for them. And so if you're not close to one and you want to make your way across an aisle, you can do that. You got 5 seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2. All right. 1. All right. Everybody find somebody there. All right. Very good. Let's lift these men and women up in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful and so thankful for those that serve and protect our country. Those that serve in the military, some of these folks have been through wartime, and the things that they observe and experience can't even put into words. And I know it's just heartbreaking for them and difficult for them even when they come back to get through. And so, Father, I pray that that's not the case for any of the folks here. I pray that they've all been able to move past that and put their faith and trust in you and follow you and put that behind them. But, Father, may they not move forward without knowing that we appreciate them. We appreciate them so much, and we're just honored to have them with us in our body. And Father, for all of those that have served in any capacity in the military, we're just grateful and thankful that they are willing to do that and to stand a post, if you will, and protect our country and protect our freedoms. And we're just so grateful for them. And I pray that you would bless them, Lord. Bless the sacrifices that were made at the time, and bless their marriages and their families. May they just grow to know that you love them and care for them, and may they just experience that every day. And finally, Father, I'd pray for those that are serving now, and especially for those parents and loved ones that know that they're serving elsewhere and are not here with us today. And I pray that you'd comfort the families as they wait and listen for word and all these different things. And Father, that you would protect our loved ones while they're continuing to serve to protect us. And Lord, we love you. And we pray that you're being honored by the work that they do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much. Yeah, we can give them one last hand. That's appropriate. Yeah. Now, my hope and prayer is that for you, that for those of you that stood up, man, tomorrow, take advantage. From here to Traverse City, half off, full price, free coffee, free whatever. Go get them. All right. You deserve every bit of it. All right. Just not a time for dieting. Just like Thanksgiving. Just go get it. All right. And honestly, I'm just so grateful for what you're willing to do. The other thing that we need to address real shortly, and when a preacher says real shortly, he means about 15 minutes. That's just so you know our code words. When we count to 200, it really means 400. You get it. But last Sunday, there was a tragic shooting at a church in Texas, right? And if I'm not mistaken, I think it's 26 lives were lost in that tragedy. And with this guy that came in and just obviously outside of his mind that would do something tragic like that. And it brings up a lot of questions. And I hate that it's being politicized, but it is, about gun control and all these different things. And I've been asked a couple of times, okay, so what is your stance? Where are you at with people carrying firearms when it comes to church? And so I was been asked this question and just really having to kind of pray and ponder this notion of this idea of people carrying weapons here at church and if something like that happened in here. And so I just want to address just real quickly where I'm at with this. OK, first of all, it's my understanding and I haven't done a whole lot of research, so I'm pretty much going by what people have told me. But my understanding is that you can't carry a firearm in this place unless you ask me. OK, it's a lot of power. Kind of like that. But you can't carry one in this building unless you ask my permission. All right. For whatever reason, they call the senior minister the guy that can, the gatekeeper of guns, I guess, in the church building. Okay. So, if you have a concealed carry permit, whatever they call it, I obviously don't know much about guns. You need to ask me before you come carrying in here. Unless you serve in an occupation where that trumps me. Okay. So if you're, you know, working the, for the sheriff, or we have a prosecutor that attends church with us, I think that they're probably, it doesn't matter what I say in their cases. They have a job in which they get to do that. And so, I don't get to say, have a say in whether they carry or not. Okay. But you have to ask me, right? And, my stance has been, and I probably too flippantly have said this in the past, that if I'm preaching the gospel and someone comes in and wants to take me out, just let them, because I figure I'm going straight to heaven. Right? But that's probably too callous, because my wife is sitting here today. I have two wonderful sons, and that's a little callous to really think in that term. And so I've kind of smacked myself figuratively and said, Andy, you probably shouldn't say that anymore, because it's really not taking into account the feelings of your family. So really, when it comes to if someone comes in and wants to harm someone in our body, I'm really just kind of at a loss as to, as a Christian and as a preacher, what my feeling or what my thought should be. And this is what I've come up with. If you find it and you have permission from me, or because of your occupation you're carrying, and someone comes in with an intent to harm people in our body, I think that I would ask this. Just wing them. Okay? Because, and I know it may have sounded kind of funny, but this is why. I want there to be some chance for reconciliation and forgiveness. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm getting emotional. Must be the cold. I want there to be some opportunity that if someone comes in for whatever reason, outside their mind, demon-possessed, whatever, that they come in here, that they can be incapacitated in some way to not cause any more harm than what they may have already done, but so that there can be some kind of forgiveness and reconciliation between us and whoever that person may be. Okay, so that's my request. I don't know how you're trained. Maybe you shoot for the head. I have no idea. Okay, that sounded really gross in church, but you know what I mean. All right, so that's my request. But this is what I think our focus really ought to be when we think about that whole situation. Number one, before we go and politicize this, let's remember the families, right? Let's remember that 26 people lost their lives. And in doing so, they left voids in other people's lives that have to somehow move on from this tragedy. And our first thought ought to be, man, we need to be praying for those families. Those families, those friends at church that lost these loved ones and that probably are trying to figure out how to worship today without fear in their heart that something like that could happen again. Because I'm sure that they thought it could never happen here. And that we ought to be praying for those people and those families for sure. Now, Texas is a great state. It's a big state. It's a loving state. I've spent a summer there. It's a wonderful place. And I'm sure they are being taken care of physically and spiritually and emotionally where they are. But it doesn't mean that you and I can't continue to pray for them and pray for comfort for those families and friends. All right. Secondly, I would say this when it comes to a tragedy such as this. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon about the second coming of Jesus. You remember that? And we said three things about this coming of Jesus. The first is that it's going to be certain. Almost. That's next. Right? It's going to be certain. Right? The Bible tells us it's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. And Jesus is not a liar. So we know that it's certain. Secondly, we know that it's secret. Right? Nobody knows when it's going to happen. And the third thing is that it's going to be what? Sudden. Twinkling of an eye. Right? Well, just like the second coming of Jesus is going to be, is certain, it's secret, and it's sudden, you and I's last breath on this earth is the same way. we don't know when our last breath is going to be. I'm 100% confident that the people that went into that church last Sunday did not figure that that day would be the last day of their life, that that would be their last worship service. Probably the farthest thing from their mind. Yet it happened. And so you and I, when it comes to the rest of our days on earth, we don't know other than it's certain we're going to leave this life, right? And then it's a secret in that we don't know when we're going to be called home. And it very well could be sudden in that we don't know how it's going to take place. But if you remember the rest of that sermon from a few weeks ago, knowing that it's certain, secret, and sudden, we have to be what? Prepared. And proclaimers. And so the question is, am I prepared every single day when I wake up that this may be the day that God decides to call me home? Am I prepared that when I wake up each day, knowing confidently that I have received Jesus, that I have surrendered to Him, that I am living my life for Him and growing closer to Jesus, so that if this is my last day, I'm going to be right there before His throne, praising and worshiping Him with everything that I've got. And that's being prepared. And then the last thing that we talked about was being proclaimers. I would love for us all to be boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ so that as every soul comes forward to accept Jesus and is buried in a watery grave, that's one less person that I probably have to worry about coming in and doing something tragic. Every life, every soul that we can touch with the gospel is one less person that we can count on Satan's side and receive into Jesus' side and not have to worry about some demon possessing them as opposed to the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be prepared in those situations as well. Again, I'm at a loss to know it. If you came up to me today and said, hey, I got a permit, can I carry? I don't even know what to tell you. Just don't shoot in my direction. All right? Except this eye. I need a new eye. So maybe if you got that, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Other than, let's take it to Jesus. Don't even ask me before you've prayed and fasted 24 hours about whether you can carry your... I know that knocks out 75% of you that I'm going to get requests from. Let Him be the guide as to whether you should even ask and make that request. Okay? Are we on the same page there? Are we all right? All right. Let me pray for those families real quick, and then we'll get started for today. Father, we hate that those tragedies happen. I know that our world looks at it and says it's even worse because it's in a church building. But Father, the church is the people. And so when any tragedy strikes anywhere, chances are there are Christians there. And so the church is there. And so, Father, we just want to lift up the families and the friends of those that lost their loved ones in that terrible tragedy. And Lord God, we ask that You would bring them comfort. And that somehow, Lord, over the course of time, healing will take place. Forgiveness will take place. Reconciliation will take place. And so that they can keep their eyes focused on You. And Lord God, I pray that those 26 souls that were in that church building that lost their physical lives that day, Lord, I pray the fact that they were in church that Sunday morning means that they had a relationship with You. I know that's not always the case, but I pray that's the case in this one, Lord. That all 26 of those folks had surrendered to You and that they are worshiping and praising Your name around Your throne today, Lord God. I pray that with all my heart. Father, be with us as we open up Your word. And as we continue to try to make sense of this lost and dying world we live in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Okay. So we're in a series called The Crown. And we decided to do this series in leading up from the first king, who was King Saul. All right. It's a test. All right. King Saul. And we're going to go up through Christmas Eve is a Sunday this year. And we're going to be talking about, obviously, the King of Kings on Christmas Eve, which is Jesus. Right. And we're actually going to take it to the Christmas Eve service. So if you want to get the full gamut of this series, you need to come every week and come on Christmas Eve, too. And we're going to cap it off on Christmas Eve with our Christmas Eve service that starts at 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve. And we'll cap it off at that point. But what our point was, or what our intent was looking at this nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and how God not only called them out and He had them as their nation, but how they rejected God. And they rejected God in saying, listen, we want a king so that we can look like all the other nations that are around us. And we saw that with King Saul last week, that they went to Samuel, who was the prophet, and said, "Hey, we want a king." And he said, "Hey, here's what's going to happen if you have a king like that." God said, "Listen, they have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. So let's give them the king." Right. So you remember that from Tim's sermon last week. He did a great job preaching about King Saul last week. And what we saw with King Saul is that he was from the youngest tribe. Right. Benjamin was the last tribe. We have Jacob had 12 tribes or 12 sons, and Benjamin was the last one. And so it's a godlike thing that he would take somebody from the youngest or smallest tribe as opposed to the oldest son of Jacob, if you will. And so that was very godlike. However, Saul was a head and shoulders above the rest. And so we think, well, that's kind of kingly, someone that everybody can look up to and admire. But we also see that Saul, when they were announcing him as king, was hiding in the supplies, right? He was hiding, and everybody's like, "Well, where is he? You know, this bold king that you gave us." And so that was very godlike, to choose someone with personality issues that are like, okay, this doesn't seem like a king, and that's where he is. And so Saul became the king. And I got to tell you, at the beginning of his reign, things were looking pretty good. I mean, he was going out and destroying the enemies, and people were like, "Yeah, Saul's king. This is great. We're going in the direction that we want to go. This is all working out the way we, the Israelites, had planned for it to work out. This is going really, really well." And even though God chose someone that maybe they wouldn't have chosen, it seems that God had chosen the right guy for the job because everything's going well. But as you remember from Tim's sermon last week, Saul ended up being rejected by God as king. Remember that? He was rejected by God as king. And what I wanted to recap real quick, because it's important for the message today as we take a look at King David, is that we want to look at real quickly why Saul was rejected as king. Why this guy that God had chosen to lead the Israelites, this guy that he put his spirit into, how come suddenly this thing has turned poorly and that it's not going well anymore? Because having a king meant a couple of things. Number one, yes, visibly, they had someone they could look to and refer to and say, "That's our king. That's the palace that he lives in. He gets the best of everything." Right? We want to make sure he is taken care of because he's leading us. He is our figurehead. He's the one we look to and we say, "Hey, where's your king?" It's that guy right there. Right? And he lives in the fanciest of places, had the best of horses, best of chariots, all those different things. The second thing that it meant, which is very important, is that when the king dies, who becomes the next king? His son. This is a family line thing. When all the nations around him, when their dad was king, when he died, son became the next king. And it became a royal line. We see that today, right, over in England, that when the queen dies, that son's going to take over, and it just stays in the family line. And so that's what it meant for King Saul's family, perceivably, as well. And so it was very important that he would say Saul is going to be the king, because he basically, at least to the Israelites, was saying Saul's family line, the Benjaminites, they're going to be the ones that are reigning over Israel. But then we see that, again, Saul was rejected as king. So why was Saul rejected as king? First of all, again, real quickly, Saul disobeyed. Saul disobeyed God. And so that was one reason why he was rejected as king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have this story where Saul is told to go defeat the Amalekites. And when he defeats them, he's supposed to wipe them all out. Do you remember why he's supposed to wipe them all out? They didn't let the Israelites pass through when they were on their way to the promised land. Okay? And God did not forget that. And he was going to, it was coming back on them for not being kind to the Israelites, for not letting them pass through. And so it was time for the Amalekites to go. And he said, "Saul, you go take them out, and I don't want a single thing with breath left in it when you leave. Men, women, children, servants, doesn't matter, animals, everything is going to be wiped out when you're done with them." Well, as you know the story, Saul went in and he didn't do that. He actually wiped out all the stuff that was sad and bad and all the people except one person. Who was that? The king of Amalekites. He was rescued. He was saved. And they took the best of all the animals. Now, what do you think was going through their mind when they kept the best of the animals? "We're going to eat well tonight." Right? I mean, you know that that's what they were thinking. "Man, I'm not letting this one go. I'm taking that one. I can make a good herd out of that one." But when Samuel calls Saul on it, Saul says what? "Oh, we saved the best so that we could sacrifice it to God. Yeah, that's what we did. You know, and the people did it." I don't even think he took ownership. He just said, you know, the people, you know, they took the best of everything, but it was so that they could sacrifice to God. And we see in 1 Samuel 15, this is how Samuel responded to Saul. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? This was an instance when Saul had disobeyed and Samuel said, because you've done this, all right, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. The kingdom's going to be taken from you. God's rejecting you as king. So we know that Saul was disobedient. The second thing we see and why Saul was rejected is that he relied on his own spirit. He relied on his own spirit. In 1 Samuel 13, we have this story about Saul who was waiting for Samuel to come to inquire of the Lord before he went into battle. That sounds like the right thing to do. However, Samuel didn't come, and Samuel was a priest, and only the priests were allowed to make sacrifices. And Saul decided, since Samuel did not come exactly when he said he was going to be there, that he would offer the sacrifice himself. And Samuel came up and said, what are you doing? Well, in 1 Samuel 13, 12, he says, well, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. See, Saul was not relying on God. In his spirit, he said, okay, I need to do this thing. I need to do these functions so that we can go into battle and win. And he was relying on his own spirit. Now, I have to remind you that this idea is not foreign to us today. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 specifically, he says to them, I can't talk to you as spiritual people. Because while you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're not listening to the Spirit. You're listening to yourselves. You're pursuing the things of the flesh. You're pursuing the things of your own heart and your own mind. And they're not honoring to God. And Saul in this moment took it upon himself to say, I'm forcing myself to make this sacrifice, knowing I'm not supposed to, knowing I'm not the guy, because I don't want to go into battle without going to God first to see if we're going to win. And all these guys are fleeing away from me. And Samuel's like, you're sinning. You're being disobedient. And how did he be disobedient in this moment? Again, he relied on his own spirit, his own understanding, as opposed to inquiring of God. All right. And the third thing I would say is this. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. So again, after the whole Amalekite fiasco, when he didn't take out the king, he didn't take out all of the animals. He kept the best for himself. And he was trying to explain himself to Samuel. And this is why we did it. And this is for the sacrifice. And it's OK. And he's defending himself and giving all these different excuses. Samuel says this in chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. He didn't understand what. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen as the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul didn't understand what God desires. He didn't understand what God desires. He was going through all the motions. He was going through all the functions of trying to serve God. But what Samuel was trying to point out to him is, Saul, you don't get it. God doesn't require the sacrifice as much as he wants your heart. As much as he wants your heart. Now, folks, if this doesn't speak to us today, I don't know what will. Because many of us are going through the motions as Christians, or many in our world are trying to go through the motions as Christians and trying to do all these things to gain God's favor, do all these things in order to get to heaven, when God's like, listen, before you make any sacrifices, before you sacrifice your time, your money, your energy, anything else, I want your heart. I want you. I want your love. I want you to see me and understand who I am and what I've done for you. All these things that you do, yeah, they're great, they're nice, sacrifice, I love all of it. However, if I don't have your heart, I hesitate to say this, but when it comes to our giving, if our heart is not in writing that check or going online or however we give today and putting that offering in there, God doesn't want it. He doesn't. If we begrudgingly are going out to be nice to somebody or serve somebody and just mumble all the way and drag our feet all the way, do you think that's honoring to God? We serve and we work and we do things in order to honor God and to thank Him for what He's done for us. But it all comes from a heart of servitude. It all comes from a heart of saying, I surrender to Jesus. All right. So I needed to set all that up to get to David today, King David. All right. So when we think of King David, he's been described as David as a man after what? God's own heart, right? And we have that represented here on our tree today. Again, we're going to decorate a different tree for each king that we discuss from now until Christmas Eve. And by the end, we'll have our Christmas decorations up, okay? That's when you put guys in charge. That's what happens. We do it gradually, right? We don't just, okay? So David is he's referenced and described as a man after God's own heart. And so when we look at the differences between Saul being king and David being raised up as king, there's some things that we want to look at and say, OK, what made David a man after God's own heart? And as opposed to how Saul was conducting himself, that the kingdom would be torn away from Saul and given to David. What was it in the differences? What was it that God would say, now is the time to take the kingdom from Saul and give it to David? We had other references in Scripture where God said, hey, I'm done with this person being king, where that person would actually die. And then the next person would be raised up in their place to be king. But not in this instance. In this instance, we have the kingdom being torn away from Saul, and God sends Samuel to go and anoint the next king of Israel while the current king is still in standing, right? Still sitting as king. And we have Saul, who at this time has grown older and more wise and mature, supposedly, and has experience in leading and all these different things. And he sends Samuel to this little town of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to find this teenager to be the next king. And we have to ask ourselves, God, what are you thinking? What are you thinking that you would go from mature guy that's been through it, and yeah, you might be upset with him, but at least he's kind of battle-worn, knows what he's doing, to now you're going to a probably 15-year-old boy, shepherd boy, and we're going to name him as the next. We don't even know anything about what he's about right now. I almost did this, but for lack of time, I'm not going to. But I had this thought that I was going to bring a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy up here and say, okay, when I said you're going to be the king of the United States starting right now, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What do you think a 15-year-old would think when the first thing comes to mind when I say you're going to be king of the United States today? How fast a car do I get? Do I get to move into a fancy house? You mean everybody has to do whatever I tell them to do? Right? I mean, that's what I was thinking when I was 15-year-old. And then if I brought a 40-year-old guy up here, 50-year-old guy up here, and said, you're going to be king of the United States today, their first reaction is, no, I don't think so. Right? They're smart enough to know this is not a job that they want. There's differences between someone who has been through it and a 15-year-old boy in becoming king. And so it begs the question, Lord, what are you thinking? But knowing, because he told Saul, through Samuel, God is going to seek a man after his own heart, that there must have been some things about David's heart that would cause him to say, he's going to be the next one. And so I want us to look at David's qualifications and the differences from Saul that David had, that God saw in David, why he would raise him up as the next king. First of all, in 1 Samuel 16, this is not in your notes, I added this one late, sorry. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, after he goes to Bethlehem and he goes in to see Jesse, because that's where God leads him, and Jesse's sons are there, and he has his sons kind of parade in front of Samuel, and the first one comes up and Samuel says, surely this is the one. He's the oldest. I don't care where I am, but he's a fine, strapping young man. I'm sure that he's the one. And this is what we read in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the what? The heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And so as we look at David's heart and his qualifications, let's take a look through Scripture and some different occurrences that David had to see what is it about this heart that made him qualified to be the next king of Israel. The first thing I want us to see is that David had honor. David had great honor when it came to his heart and his relationship with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, specifically in verses 6 and 7, in the whole chapter of 1 Samuel 24, we see this story. What happens is that David becomes the next anointed king. Saul is the standing king. He's not a dummy. He knows what's happening in his kingdom. And so eventually he finds out David is going to be the next king. And what does that mean? It means Jonathan, my son, will not be king. Right? It means that being torn from me does not just mean he's not going to be king anymore, but his whole family line is out of luck. It's not going to fall to any of your sons. It is now going to David. And so this makes Saul pretty upset. He's pretty ticked about this. And the Bible tells us that God's spirit has left him, so he's not even thinking in a spiritual mind whatsoever. And so he starts to pursue David. He's going to hunt David down. And if he can take David out, it'll mean, maybe, at least in his, from his standpoint, that my sons will be able to reign after me and that my family line will be able to continue as king. And so he pursues David. In one of those instances, in 1 Samuel 24, David and his men are hiding in a cave. And it says that Saul was told about where he's hiding. And so he took all of his men. They're pursuing David. And as all men have to do when they're on a long horse ride across the wilderness and the desert, at some point, you got to go to the bathroom. Right? We can't even sit through a 2.5 hour movie without getting up in the middle of it, having to go to the bathroom. So, of course, King Saul, riding all along, he's going to have to go to the bathroom at some point. Great junior high passage. And so he goes up into his cave. The Bible actually says it. All right, I'm not making it up. The Bible says that he goes up to relieve himself. All right, so he goes into a cave to relieve himself. And as he goes into his cave to relieve himself, it's just kind of fun to talk about. David and his men happen to be in the same cave. And while they're in that cave, David takes something sharp and cuts off a piece of his cloak. And as he cuts off a piece of his cloak, he's convicted about what he has just done and what he's about to do. His men are thinking to themselves, this is a miracle. God led Saul to this cave so that you could take him out. This makes sense. You've been praying for relief from your enemies. You've been praying that God would see you through all this. God has presented him right before you. Just take him out. He's right there for you. But when David cuts off that piece of cloth, he's convicted. In verses 6 and 7 in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it says this. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. This is an example of the honor that David had for God. Now, you and I have lived through multiple presidents. And some of our presidents, they may not have been our favorite. How many of you have had a president in the last 3 or 4 presidents that, well, you really didn't care for a whole lot as a president? The rest of you are lying. Yes, there's many of us that we'd say, you know, I didn't vote for that one, right? I don't know how they got in. I don't agree with their policy. Don't agree with this, blah, 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 whatever. However, when we consider the president of the United States, most powerful, arguably the most powerful man in the world, we still should honor the office of president. The Bible tells us that God puts people in office, and that we need to pray for them, right? And it's, I would say, wrong and sinful for us to tell jokes about and disparage them. And we might argue and not like about the decisions they make and the policies and all these different things, but we still have to honor the office of president. Because if we don't honor the office of president, the rest of the world will know that we don't care for the leader that we have and we become weaker as a country. We still need to honor that. Well, David, being in this situation, he's saying, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be anointed the king. I didn't ask for Saul to hate me. I didn't ask for Saul to chase me across the country trying to kill me. I didn't ask for any of this. Yet he's in this situation. He can take out his enemy at that moment. But the reason he doesn't is because he honors God. It says, I will not do this to someone that God has appointed as the king over Israel. So the first thing David has is honor. The second thing we see that David has is endurance. David has endurance. David was roughly 15, we think. Different historians disagree on when David was born and all these different things. Most of them would say somewhere between probably 13 and 16 years old when he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 5:4, we read that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. 30 years old. For 15 years, he lived knowing that he was going to be the next king, the current king not liking that idea, having all the resources at his disposal, and wanting David out of the picture. David had to endure for 15 years. If you read some of the Psalms, you'll read that David's like, Lord, what have I done? Why am I in this situation to have to deal with this? But he continued to trust God, and he had great endurance when it came to his heart toward God. Now, I don't have to tell you that living a life as a Christian is not always the easiest thing to do. Living a life as a Christian means that I surrender everything to Jesus, and I say, everything that I have, everything that I am, belongs to you. And sometimes there's great sacrifice in that. Sometimes it means just saying, you know what, I'm just going to trust God to take care of this. I'm going to find joy in my heart, and I'm just going to endure and live through this. Sometimes there's heartbreak. Sometimes there's job loss. Sometimes there's my marriage is a mess. Sometimes there's my kids are running awry and we're just trying to work this thing out and figure out what it means as I'm continuing to disciple them and preach the gospel to them and share with them. And we just have to endure some of these difficult times and challenges that we have in our life. But David said, you know what? If I'm going to have a heart toward God, if I'm going to be a man whose heart is after God, it's going to come with great endurance, realizing that I'm living for something better. I'm living for something greater. So the second thing is endurance. The third thing is adoration. Adoration. We all love the story of David and Goliath. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago in another sermon. But in 1 Samuel 17, we see the great battle of David and Goliath. And we know the story that Goliath comes out and he's, you know, yucking it up and telling the Israelites to bring out their best. And he's going to fight them. And everybody's shaking in their boots and scared. And David comes into the picture, into the camp. And in 1 Samuel 17:26, we have this great verse. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Because he had just been told all the awesome things that are going to be done for this man. But the next part is the part that I love. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And Samuel, even from a young age, had this great adoration for God. That he's like, I love him, I trust him, and nobody is going to curse him. Nobody is going to put him to shame. Nobody is going to stand against my God. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare to defy the armies? And he didn't say of the distant God. He didn't say of the dead God. He didn't say little g God. Who's going to defy the armies of the living God? And we see from a young age that David had this great adoration for who God is and what he was able to do. Should he have been scared to death? Absolutely. Going down there, some ruddy shepherd boy with a sling and some stones, and he's going against this 9-foot giant who's even got his own guy carrying all his stuff for him. But instead, he goes out and he's like, you know what? I adore God so much that I'm going to show you what I think of anybody that speaks against him. And he goes out, of course, and kills Goliath. David had great adoration for God. The next one is probably the thing that I think sets David apart from Saul 100%. And that is that David had repentance. David's heart showed repentance. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 11 is a very famous story of David. We have David and Goliath, and then we have David and Bathsheba, right? Probably the other most famous story about David. And the story of David and Bathsheba, you can read it again in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But basically, he sees a girl, and I would contend that he knew who she was. She was much younger. He calls for her, comes over. He takes advantage of the situation, sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And try to cover it up. David has her husband come back from war. He's actually out fighting for David and the Israelites, and he's taking advantage of his wife while he's gone. And he comes back, and David tries to cover it up by having him go over and sleep with her, and then gets him drunk and tries to send him over to sleep with her so it can look like it's his baby. And don't you just want to think, how would the baby come out looking? And do you really not think anybody would notice? All right, that's a side note. But anyway, so he tries to cover up this thing that he had done, and he ends up actually having her husband killed in battle to cover it all up. And the prophet Nathan is sent to him and said, David, you screwed up on this one. He said, let me tell you a story. And he tells him a story about this family and two guys and one of the only sheep and sacrifice it. And David's just, his anger is just boiling up inside of him and says, that guy needs to be destroyed. That guy needs to be killed. And the prophet said, David, you're that guy. God knows what you did. You took advantage of a man's wife. You took all that he had, his wife. He's out fighting battles. He's out sweating. He's sleeping in tents. He's living in squalor, trying to defend this country, try to win for this country. And here you are back here taking advantage of the only great thing he has in his life. And you have him killed to try to cover it up. And David said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, what's the big difference between Saul and David? What did Saul do when Samuel called him on the carpet? I did what I was supposed to do. The people did this. But we did it to honor God. We did everything right. We just did it our way because we thought our way was better than God's way. But David just flat out said, you're right. I've sinned against God. That to me is the biggest difference between Saul and David, but also you and I as Christians versus non-Christians. Have we truly repented? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Right? He doesn't say get baptized and then try to figure out how to repent and turn from a life of living for you, not for God. He says, first we are to repent. We're to turn and say, I'm not a better God than God is. I'm going to surrender to Him. And then we're a candidate for baptism. Not the other way around. And we see in David's heart that we see great repentance that David has. Whenever he sins in Scripture, we see that David repents and turns his heart toward God and turns from his life of sin. The last thing I would mention is that trust. David's heart had great trust when it came to his relationship with God. There's several opportunities that we could read about the faith and the trust that David had in God. But one in particular is in 1 Samuel 23. Just real quickly in verse 2 it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now David told his men that he had done this, and God said that. And they said, you know what? Inquire of them again, because we're not so sure about this one. They outnumber us by a whole bunch. And so David did, and he went and inquired of the Lord again. And God said, listen, I'm delivering them into your hands. And so with great trust in his heart, David went and he defeated the Philistines. And God did what God does, is he took very few and attacked very many, and he won the battle, and he was given glory, not man. And David had this great trust in his heart when it comes to his relationship with God. Now, if you take all the first letters, of course, of all those different attributes I gave to you, what do they spell? What do they spell? All right. You can say it with confidence. It's all right. I spelled it out. I double-checked it. H-E-A-R-T, right? David was a man after God's own heart. And he had great honor when it came to his relationship with God. He was going to honor the people that God put in place and show them the respect that they deserved. He was going to endure because it was going to be a long time, and he went through all the valleys that there are in life, and he said, I'm sticking with God. He had great adoration for God, and nobody was going to offend God, where he wasn't going to step in and say, no, you don't treat my God that way. And as we read the Psalms, we see all the great things that God, that David adored about God, and how great and mighty and powerful that he is, and who God was in his relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. We see the great repentance in David, that whenever he sinned, he would turn and say, I have sinned, and admits it to God that I have done wrong. And we see this great trust in God that he had, from facing Goliath to facing the Philistines to trusting that he would be the king of Israel someday. And all of these qualifications, all these qualities make up a heart that is about God. Now, I have to admit to you that I've had trouble with this whole idea that God's looking for a man after his own heart. And then David has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 24, he counts his fighting men. His pride comes up huge inside of his heart, where he has great sin in his life during these times. And I think, that doesn't sound like a heart of God. But it's only when I look at the Scripture and say, he's looking for a man that's after, running after, pursuing after God's own heart. And that's what we see in David. He is a man that wants to pursue God with everything he has, so that God has his whole heart, not just part of his heart, but everything about him, so that he can live as God wants him to live and be everything that God created him to be. Jesus was asked in Luke 10, verse 27, what's the first and greatest commandment? And you all know what it is. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is what I would say. God wants our heart, because when the heart is all in, the soul, mind, and strength will follow. When God has every bit of our heart, when we have fully surrendered to Him, our mind, our body, our strength are going to go with our heart. Just like out of the overflowing of the heart, the mouth speaks, it says in Scripture. So also, when we give our heart to God, our mind, body, soul, and strength, they're all going to follow our heart as well and do the things that God has prepared for us to do and to walk alongside us. I'm going to end this way. I've thought about this passage of Scripture. I thought, okay, so what's the big deal? What do we learn today in the 21st century about David being a man after God's own heart? So I'm going to give you a challenge this week, all right? You up for this? It's not in your bulletin, so you're going to have to write it down if you're going to remember it. Or you can tell your phone, hey, remind me to do this. I think that's the coolest thing ever, right? I tell it to remind me when I have a haircut or a meeting or whatever. You do that too? Just me. All right. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take some time this week to just adore God. When I think about adoring God, this is what I want to challenge you to do. I know it's winter now. Take a walk. Sit down on the back porch, looking out the window that you can just look over the nature, or get out at night and look up and see the gazillion stars that God has blessed us with, and just adore God for what He's given us in creation. Will you do that? Just take 15 minutes sometime this week to just look up, look around, and realize how great and awesome and powerful that our God is. Because I guarantee you that as we adore God and realize how awesome and powerful that He truly is, our heart is definitely going to want to follow Him. Secondly, you saw all these veterans stand up. We have widows that are in our church. We have people that are in need around us in our community. I want to ask you to look outside of yourself this week at some point and just do something kind for someone else. If you knew one of these veterans that you put your hand on their shoulder, send them a note. Take them out for coffee. Not Monday, they already get free coffee. Take them Tuesday, all right? And just take them out and say, man, I just want to say thank you. I just want to honor God for how He established our country to be free and how He established the armed forces to protect us and that you are willing to step in to that gap and stand for me. And just honor God for who He is and how He established this country to be free. If you think about it, in honoring Him, write a letter to the president. Most of you, write a letter to the last president. That's probably where the real reconciliation needs to take place in our crowd, isn't it? And just say, you know what? Thank you for your service. I know it's a thankless job. But just take the time to honor what God has put in place by serving someone else that has done great things for us and has been willing to stand up for us. And I think that if we just work on those two things this week, adoring God, recognizing the creation, and then honoring Him for the people that He put in our life and the people that He put in place to serve and protect, to send them a letter, to send them a note, just to say thank you, I think would go a great way toward us moving so that we might have a heart that is after God's, pursuing Him with everything that we have to live our life fully for Him and fully surrendered to Him. Now, if you have yet not made that first step of saying, I surrender to Jesus, and entered the waters of baptism, publicly proclaimed that Jesus is my Lord, the worship team's going to come up and sing. Guys, you can start making your way up. And I'm going to be over at the cross, and I'd be glad to meet you and talk with you about what that means, what that's all about. But that's the first step in preparedness. It's the first step in having a heart after God's, is surrendering totally to Him. Or if you just need prayer today, because you're like David in that you're just having to endure all kinds of things right now, that you just need somebody to pray with you and to walk alongside you, again, I'd be glad to receive you over there. So why don't you stand with me? Let's pray, and the worship team will lead us. Father, we're so grateful for a day that we get to set aside to worship and praise Your name. And Father, we thank You for the life of David, this man after God's own heart. And while it's challenging to think about who he was as a man, knowing that he was a sinful man, we can connect with him. We can put ourselves in his spot to realize that we too are sinners, saved by Your grace, that oftentimes we too have to repent. But Lord, my prayer is that we would have a heart that's after Yours, that we would want to honor You, that we would want to endure with You, that we would want to adore You, that we would want to repent when we're in sin, and that we would want to trust You with all of our hearts so that we too can be seen as a man and woman that is after the heart of God. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord God, if there's one person here today that has not accepted You, has not received You, has not taken that step of faith, may this day be the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.